And they are trying to work out some differences, some problems, trying to come together on some kind of solution concerning our financial cliff. And you know what a cliff is, and you know what happens if you go over that cliff? That means you're at a point of no return. And you're going to hit the bottom, and you're going to have some problems as a result of it. And so we're facing a financial cliff. There's no doubt about that. If they don't come up with something before midnight on the last day of this year, then your taxes are going to go up, and they're going to start laying off a lot of people. That's going to be part of the result of it. I'm bringing you some great news this morning. And there's going to be all kinds of different financial situations that we're going to face because of it. And it isn't going to be really good, I can promise you that. So I hope they come up with something. But if they don't, we'll just have to live with it. But I'm more concerned, not so much about the financial cliff, but I think that we need to be careful about falling over the spiritual cliff. I think that's where the real problem is in our country today. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin with verse 13. Very familiar verses to you. And I want to talk to you about falling over the spiritual cliff. Where we are and what we can do about it, if anything. What can be done. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, I hope you have your Bible, your textbook. Ye are the salt of the earth, verse 13 says. Now, just let that sink in a little bit, folks. If you're saved and you're a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth, the preservative. But if the salt have lost his savor, that is power and ability to do what it's supposed to do, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And you've heard preachers say, no doubt, that what they would do with salt when it went bad, they'd throw it out and they would walk over it and it would make a pavement. And they would literally walk over the salt and it would be under the feet of men. And then he says, ye, that is believers, born-again believers, are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, not somebody else's light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, the Bible gives us the responsibilities that we have as believers, salt and light. I'm going to touch on those two in the process of this message. But there are some things, I believe, today that are contributing to what we would call the spiritual cliff. I'm not so sure we hadn't already gone over it. But I do know that there are some things that are bad in our culture and in our society today. One of those is to legalize same-sex marriages. That, to me, is a spiritual problem. And then there is abortion. And then there is stem cell research, which goes along with abortion and some of the very dastardly deeds that are done by those in Planned Parenthood and many other places. I read you an article, just a portion of that, Maine same-sex couples marry in first hours of law. This ought to bother us. In Portland, Maine, arriving in a limo, Donna Galuzzo and Lisa Gorney had all the trappings of a traditional wedding. Rings, flowers, wedding vows, an entourage, and a friend to officiate. I hope it wasn't a pastor, so-called pastor. With tears in their eyes, they were among the first gay couples to exchange wedding vows early Saturday morning, that's yesterday morning, after Maine same-sex marriage law went into effect at midnight. And here's a quote, "We're paving the way for people to go after us. I think it's just amazing. It's freeing. It's what's right." and emotionally drained Gorney said after their ceremony in front of City Hall. And then Stephen Bridges and Michael Snell were the first in line, and they received cheers from more than 200 people waiting outside after they wed in the clerk's office. And this is a quote. It's historic. We've waited our entire lives for this, said Bridges, a retail manager who's been in a relationship with the Snell, a massage therapist, for 9 years. Bridges, 42, and Snell, 53, wore lavender and purple carnations, Brother Rigsby's favorite colors, on black T-shirts with the words, "Love is love." I'm going to come out with a T-shirt that says, "Lust is lust, and sin is sin." Put it in big, bright, white letters on a black T-shirt and see if we'd dare wear it. But that's the attitude that they have. In Portland, the mood was festive, with the crowd cheering, the horn sounding at midnight as Bridges and Snell began filling out paperwork in the clerk's office in Portland City Hall. There were free carnation boutonnieres and cupcakes and a jazz trio playing. Doesn't that excite you? 14 couples received marriage licenses, and 5 of them married on the spot. A city spokeswoman said, "Many of those who received their marriage license were middle-aged, and some said they never envisioned a day when gay couples could wed just like straight couples." There's a whole lot more to that article, but I'll spare you. That disturbs me. I don't know what it does to you. And you say, well, you are bashing the gays. Well, I believe God said it's wrong. Amen. And that satisfies me. And I'll stand there. I don't care if anybody else stands with me. I'm going to stand there on the Word of God. That doesn't mean we don't love them, and it doesn't mean we don't want them to be saved. It doesn't mean we don't want to minister to them. We do love them. We do, just like you would love someone who might be in a different kind of relationship. That doesn't make any difference. They need Christ. But we're not going to say adultery is right, and we're not going to say homosexuality is right, because God said it's not right. Baylor University, a Texas Baptist institution, published an editorial in their Lariat, the student newspaper, supporting homosexual marriage. I'll quote this one for you. "Like many heterosexual couples, many gay couples share deep bonds of love, some so strong they've preserved years of discrimination for their choice to cohabit with and date one another. Just as it isn't fair to discriminate against someone for their skin color, heritage, or religious beliefs, it isn't fair to discriminate against someone for their sexual orientation. Shouldn't gay couples be allowed to enjoy the benefits and happiness of marriage too?" That was written in a Baptist institution, if you can believe that. So we have these things that are contributing to the spiritual cliff. We have the failure to protect our borders. I'm not against anybody coming into the United States if they'll do it properly, if they'll do it according to the law. And I think it's great that our country is that kind of country. But to come in illegally is illegal, and it shouldn't be allowed. We have runaway financial debt. Our country is in debt trillions and trillions of dollars. And now they're asking that we can raise the debt ceiling and never have anybody question it again, never have to vote on it again. Let's just raise the debt ceiling anytime we want to. And refusal to recognize that we're in a war against terror. That bothers me. We are in a war against terror. And if you think that the Muslim faith is a peaceful religion, you don't know what's happening in the world. You just don't know. Do we hate them? No. Do we want to see them get saved? Yes. And I do believe in religious liberty, but I don't believe in stupidity or foolishness. We don't need to give up our First Amendment rights so as to not offend the Islamic extremist. We're headed over a spiritual cliff in the area of religion. And then the denial that our country was founded as a Christian country. America was founded as a Christian country. And we need to remember that. America is eventually going to collapse. You do know that. We don't know when, But we do know that it's going to happen. How do you know, preacher? Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 17. The Bible tells us one day that there will be a one world dictator. He will be called Antichrist. There will be a one world religion and a one world dictator, and there will not be a constitution anymore for the United States of America. We'll be doing what the one world dictator wants us to do. And I don't know where America will be during that time, but I do know that America sooner or later is going to collapse, and there will be a 10-nation confederacy that comes together. We may be part of that, we may not be part of that, but the U.S. Constitution will mean nothing at that time. Now, can we postpone this spiritual cliff, this collapse of the United States of America? I think we can. I think the answer to that is yes. We cannot stop the ultimate demise that is going to come someday, but we can delay the decay of what's happening to our country if we do what God tells us to do. And somebody would ask the question, why should we even try? Isn't it inevitable that the United States is going to collapse and going to fail? And the answer is yes, but it doesn't have to happen right away. Why should we try to prevent it? The same reason some of you are going to go on a diet right now after the holidays, because you've gained too much weight, because you want to take care of your health. Well, you say, I'm just going to get fat and die anyway. Why don't you just let it go? Well, we need to look at it a little differently, I think. The same reason you take medicine to keep you from dying earlier than you want to. The same reason that you watch those things and exercise. Why do it? I mean, you're going to die someday if Christ doesn't come in your lifetime, but I want to do all that I can by the grace of God to sort of delay that. How about you? And the same principle is true in our country. We cannot just give up. You say, well, preacher, what's the motivation? What is the motivation? The motivation, I believe, is this: that it will give more time for more people to get saved. Around the world, in missions, and here in our country, it will give more time for more people to be saved. I have to determine whether I'm going to be a cultural warrior first, or if I'm going to be a preacher of the gospel. And I believe they can go together, but my calling is to be a preacher of the gospel, not so much to be a totally involved and engrossed as a cultural warrior. It is so easy, and I see people doing that in our churches. Some people that never win a soul, that hardly are faithful to the church, don't serve in the local New Testament church, and yet they are so overly involved in the politics. It is so easy to focus on the political situation, because we believe if we get the right politicians in the right places, then everything will be all right and we'll have a spiritual country. My friend, that's not likely to ever really totally happen. It's not likely to happen. And they focus on the political solution. Now, I want to take us back to the Apostle Paul for a little bit. The Apostle Paul was in Rome. Rome was a horrible, horrible country, empire. And they didn't treat Christians very good. The Apostle Paul was thrown into prison. The Apostle Paul finally lost his head. It was cut off in the Mamertine prison. The Apostle Paul, I believe, died as a martyr. But you never see the Apostle Paul trying to muster up a crowd and mobilize a crowd to overthrow Nero. He just was not interested in doing that because he had the right focus. Listen to Philippians 1, 12 through 14. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, now notice these words, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, I know why I'm here, and I know this is not a, the Roman Empire is not a good empire, and I know I'm in prison now because I preach Christ, but I know that the purpose is that people would get saved. Not only does it embolden me, Paul, but it emboldens the others that are around that are Christians to get the gospel out. What I'm trying to say is Paul's focus was not on politics. Paul's focus was on winning people to Christ. Amen. Getting people saved. That was his goal. His goal was not peace. His goal was not prosperity. That's the goal of a lot of Baptists. The goal was not peace or prosperity. His goal was to share the gospel under any circumstances, at any time, anywhere. He did not focus on social injustice. That was not his focus. Now, I believe that ought to be our goal some 2,000 years later. Our number one goal. Our number one goal. In a dark and sinful culture, we should be lights that are shining. The darker it gets, the more the light shines. Last night, when I got up to go to bed, we have some lights on our mantle and down the side of it, and a little deal that my wife fixed up for Christmas, and it was so luminiferous and beautiful last night. But I came through this morning, and the sun was already out, and I looked, those same lights were on, but I hardly even noticed them. You see, we have an opportunity, folks, in a very dark and wicked culture to let our light shine and to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. A jeweler, when he's going to try to sell you women a diamond and convince your husbands that he ought to buy it, or is that Jared's or whatever it is, my husband's shop there. But they bring it out and they don't put it on some light background. What do? They bring the diamond, the ring or whatever it is, and put it on a dark black background. You know why? Because they want it to look better. They want it to really look luminiferous and brilliant and bright so that you'll look at it and say, I've got to have that. I just have to have that. It is so beautiful. And then the wife looks at her husband and blinks the eyes, and then you're in trouble. In other words, a salesman used darkness to sell the bright diamond. That's what we should be in our culture. Question: where is your focus today? Where is your focus in life? Where is your focus today? Young people, where is your focus? Adults, where is our focus today in our lives? Most people are concerned about personal peace and prosperity. And they're not bad things. Some people, the focus is on money. I'm talking about the focus. We're most concerned about that. And that's why if your focus is on money, higher taxes is really going to disturb you. Some of us, our focus is on convenience. We want convenience. We don't want to have to pay a high price for anything. We want everything at our disposal. We want it now. And if convenience is your goal, then government health care is going to be a nightmare. Some, our focus is on avoiding death. And so if we are focused on avoiding death, then terrorist attacks are going to be alarming to us. May I make a suggestion to all of us today? I would encourage you to watch less news, including Fox. Watch less news and read your Bibles more. Amen? Watch less news. I like to watch the news and keep up. But the best remedy for darkness is light. And the best light you're going to get is from the Word of God. Read the Bible in these days. Now, we've been left here on this earth for a reason. God left us here for a reason. Are you listening? Say amen. Amen. What is God's purpose for your life? How would you, if you had to write it out, what would you say? What is God's purpose for your life? The average Christian really doesn't have an answer. They would really have a hard time answering. What is the exact purpose of my life? The more mature Christian might say this, and it sounds very plausible, to have fellowship with God. My purpose is to have fellowship with God and to enjoy that fellowship. If that's the only purpose in life, and that was God's only purpose for us, God would have taken us to heaven the moment we got saved. The moment we got saved. Billy Sunday used to say in his revivals, he used to say that the best thing a person could do would be to come to one of his revival meetings, get saved, walk out on the street, get hit by a truck, and go right to heaven. I don't share that same philosophy that he had. In other words, get saved, get killed, and go to heaven. But you know, and technically speaking, that probably would be the very best thing. Because you wouldn't have to fool with all that you have to fool with down here on earth. But why are we here? Christians, why are we here? To build up our portfolio and to have more money and to retire well? To have a lot of pleasure in life? That we're trying to get all the gusto we can get out of life? That's our goal? Or to make a name for ourselves, to leave a great legacy, and to be remembered after we're dead? That, my friend, those are not the goals that we should have in our life. They have some place in it. But we're here on this earth as believers, not so much for those things, but to win people to Christ, to bring people to Christ. If you believe that, say an amen. Amen. Our number one goal is to bring people to Christ. And I think I can prove that from the Bible. Jesus said that was His reason for coming down here, didn't He? Isn't that what Jesus said? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. And then Matthew 28:19, He said, I've got a job for you. We call it the Great Commission. This is just one of the verses. Go ye therefore, like me, Jesus, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. In other words, teach them to get saved. Teach them how to be saved. Then when they get saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then, of course, teaching them to observe those things. You see, God has left us here for a purpose. Not for many of the things that we think, but our main reason is to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. To get them saved. And it, I can tell it's pretty obvious some of you are thinking that one over because you don't say amen. Like you do when it's something about a political statement. But it's true. It's right out of the Word of God that we need to have as our main focus, our main purpose, to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, some of you think, well, are you saying we should pull out of the political process altogether and that Christians should withdraw from political involvement? No, there's another part of what Christ said. Be salt, be light rather, but be salt. Be salt. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, we're in trouble. We're going to have some problems. Before refrigeration, salt was used to delay the decay of meat and other products. Now we have refrigerators, but back then, that was it. In Paul's day, certainly that was it. And then when this was written in Matthew, there were the people there, of course, were aware of what he was talking about. In other words, it gave meat a longer shelf life. It preserved it a little bit longer. And I believe that today, if we will do what God has called us to do, focus on the main thing, that we can delay the wrath of God and the judgment of God on this country, if we'll do it, we can slow it down so that more people will have an opportunity to be saved. And that is the responsibility of the church. And the church is not the building, the church is the people. The born-again believers like you that are here today, the church. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hinders will hinder, will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is that? I think specifically it's the Holy Spirit, but that would be all believers as we are raptured out of this earth. So until then, we are the salt, and we are to do what we can to delay God's judgment. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but God is sovereign. How can we delay God's judgment? God is sovereign, and God already knows what's going to happen. I have no qualms with understanding that whatsoever. Dr. Barber said in his Sunday school lesson this morning, God to God, everything's in the present, and that's true. But somehow, in all of this, we know that we can influence God. And we can influence God to keep God from judging as He had planned to judge. Can you prove that by the Bible? Well, how about Jonah and Nineveh? How about that one? Jonah 3:10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. That takes us to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God, listen to the word, repented. That didn't mean He did anything wrong. It meant He had a change in His sovereign mind. Somehow, God repented of the evil, that is, the judgment that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. He was planning to do it, but He didn't do it, because Jonah went, reluctantly, and preached, and there was a revival, and all of that city of Nineveh came to Christ. And God withheld His judgment. How many people did it take to do that? One man. One man. Jonah. And God got him there and He preached it. Well, preacher, why delay it? Why? Why doesn't God end suffering? And a lot of times people ask me, preacher, why doesn't God end all this? He can. Why doesn't He end all of this suffering? 2 Peter 3:9, listen to it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Listen to the words, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. The hyper-Calvinists need to read that statement. Amen? God did not predestinate so many people to heaven and so many people to hell. Listen to what the Word of God says about the heart of God. God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That day is going to come, but meanwhile God wants people to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that tells me? God is a God of mercy. He is a God of patience and mercy. God is anxious to save. He is not anxious to judge. He is more anxious to save than judge. Johnny Erickson Tata, somebody was talking to her. She, you know, was in a diving accident years ago, and paraplegic, or quadriplegic, and now she has breast cancer. And on top of all of that, and someone asked why God allowed suffering. I want to read this answer to you because I thought it was a classic answer and one that touched my heart. The rule of thumb is that we experience much suffering because we live in a fallen world. That would tell you why there's sickness and problems and death and all the things we don't seem to understand. And it is groaning under the weight of a heavy curse. If God being good means He has to get rid of sin, it means He would have to get rid of sinners. God is a God of great generosity and great mercy. So He is keeping the execution of suffering. He's not closing the curtain on suffering until there's more time to gather more people into the fold of Christ's fellowship. She said, the reason God has allowed these things to happen to me is so more people can get saved. And we live in a fallen world. And these things are going to come, but it's so more people can be saved. You see, evil always triumphs when we are not salt. Evil always triumphs when we're not salt. Albert Einstein was a Jew that had been exiled from Germany. And he made a confession to a small group of Christians, believers, and talks about why he got interested in Christianity and became a Christian. He said, being a lover of freedom, when the Nazi revolution came, I looked to the universities to defend it, knowing that they had always boasted of their devotion to the cause of truth. But no, the universities took refuge in silence. Then I looked to the great editors of the newspapers whose flaming editorials in days gone by had proclaimed their love of freedom. But they, like the universities, were silenced in a few short weeks. I then addressed myself to the authors, to those who had passed themselves off as the intellectual guides of Germany, and among whom was frequently discussed the question of freedom and its place in modern life. They are in turn very dumb. Then Albert Einstein said, only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing the truth. I never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it, because the church alone has had the courage and persistence to stand for intellectual truth and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what he was saying. Here's what he's reminding us of. The church must be salt. We have to be salt. We have to make a difference. And I believe it's time for the church to speak up. It's time for the church to take a stand, speak up, not be afraid. Don't be brainwashed by political correctness. Be loving and be kind, but for God's sake, stand up, be light, and be truth. What should we conclude from all of this? I think some good things that God would have us to see. And that is, we cannot afford to sit on the sidelines. Too many Christians have this attitude, duh. What am I going to do about it? It's inevitable. What can I do? There's a tidal wave of evil, and sitting on the sideline will assure us of some things like the destruction of our nation, and then innumerable souls will die and go to hell because the church is not doing its job in standing up, both being salt in the political arena and other areas, but not letting that be our focus, focusing on winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, what is this message to you today? What is it to me? Number one, pray for revival. God help us to hit the altar every once in a while and just get a hold of God and pray for revival. In my own life, in your own life, and in our country. The only hope for us falling off the spiritual cliff is revival. That's it. If we don't have revival, if the church doesn't get on fire, if we don't take a stand and win more people to Christ and focus on what God has told us to do, we're going to fall off of that cliff. We need to take a stand and speak up. Why, preacher? For freedom. I like my freedom. And I don't want to give up the control of my gun to anybody else. That's controversial, but I don't care. I think the gun's not the enemy. The gun's not doing the wrong. It's not the gun anymore. We're going to outlaw fertilizer. We're going to outlaw all these other things. It's not the gun. I like my freedom. I like the freedoms we have in this country. I like the fact that I can preach like I'm preaching right now and not be arrested. But I want to tell you, the day's going to come, if we don't take a stand and pray and have revival and the church gets stronger than it is today, then they're going to arrest preachers like me. And for preaching against homosexuality as a sin, they're going to call that a hate crime. They're going to put us in the jail. You say, oh, it'd never happen in America. Don't hold your breath, dear friend. We need to pray for revival, take a stand, speak up. And by God's grace, we need to win souls to Christ. And most of us are not focused on that. We're focused on pleasure. How much money we're going to have and how we're going to retire and all of those things. And that's why we get so upset about the political deal. We need to get more upset about the spiritual needs of our country and our church and your family and our lives as individuals before God. And may I say to you that are lost, you're unsaved. The purpose of our church is to introduce you to Jesus Christ so that you don't have to go to hell, so that you can go to heaven. We love people. We want people to be saved. We want the lesbian to be saved. We want the homosexual to be saved. We want the whoremonger to be saved. We want the dope addict to be saved. We want the drunkard to be saved. We want the religious people, the down and outers and the up and outers. We want them to be saved because Jesus wants them to be saved. And I can tell you today that that is our church's main purpose, for you to come to Christ. Nothing would make this church any happier today than for somebody to say, I need to be saved. I want to come to Christ and be saved. I hope that happens in Children's Church. It would thrill me if it would happen here. But I'm telling you, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. There's only one way to heaven. I'm telling you, one way, only one way, exclusively, one way, Jesus. You'll never get there by joining a church, good works, all those other things, baptismal regeneration. There must be a time in your life where you come to Christ. I witnessed to a lady in a restaurant yesterday, just stopped by her table. She was by herself. And I said, did you have a good Christmas? Got into the conversation. And then finally I said, do you know if you died today you'd go to heaven? She said, I hope so. And I said, well, you can have more than a hope so. Amen? Aren't you glad you have more than a hope so? And I'm glad I can't lose it. But friend, it's a gift for you if you'll take it today. Our church says Jesus loves you. And He wants you to get saved. And I hope you'll do it before it's eternally too late. Let's stand, please. We'll have our invitation in just a moment. Perhaps God speaking to your heart about coming and praying, maybe for our country. Asking God to help you be a brighter light. Saltier salt, praying for revival, whatever God's laid on your heart. But especially if you're here without Christ, come to Christ. Maybe God is leading some of you to join this church. You know who we are and what we are. This is what we preach, and this is why we're here. If the Lord's leading you to join, may God lead you to come. May God help you to come today. Father, bless now the invitation. It is yours. Lord, I've done the best I knew how to do, prepared, preached, prayed. But the results are always up to You. And I pray that You'd bless. And I pray that our people would get the message. That our main focus should be on winning others to Christ. And it may be very well that that's why You haven't judged this nation. I stand for Israel. And I desire, as Christians, to win souls. May You give us a broken heart. May You take the heart of Worth Baptist Church and re-break it. Re-break our hearts today for a lost world of people who need Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God speaking, You come while we sing.
You have longed for sweet peace.
Would you come trust Him today as your Savior? Come and trust Him today as You're saved. You say, here I come, Brother Weaver, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I really want to know it.
Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as You yield Him body and soul.
Would you come, dear friend? God speaking to hearts. Were you the light last year you should have been? Were you the salt you should have been? Come on, get honest with God and honest with your heart and honest with yourself. God help us. If you're here without Christ, come right now. Jesus loves you. God wants to save you. We'll be thrilled to show you from the Word of God how you can know you're going to heaven. How you can know you're saved. Not hope you are, but know you are. Know this. Where's your focus, Christian? What is your purpose in this life? Money, pleasure, education? No. It's to serve the Lord. Those things have their place. Politics has its place. The main thing is to be the light. You are the light. Would you come? These are praying. You know what God said to you. Heads are bowed just a moment, eyes closed. How many of you would raise your hand? If you're saved, you're glad to do this. Raise your hand and say, I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, according to the Bible. Keep them up just a moment. Just keep them up. Keep them up. All right, thank you. May put them down. Thank God that's just about everybody here. But if you couldn't lift your hand, here's your opportunity, friend. Come and trust Christ now. Don't wait. Don't do it later. You may not have later. I'm telling you, our country is sick, folks. We need to avoid that spiritual cliff if there's any way we can do it.